Take your Bibles this morning and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll be starting in that passage, but then we'll be looking at a lot of other scriptures this morning as we kind of do a little survey in scripture or a particular attribute of God. You know, a lot of people in our culture either perceive or are actually taught that being a Christian brings wealth, prosperity, perfect peace, never face difficulties. And that song communicates very clearly, Christ suffered. Why should we not expect that we may suffer? And we may face difficulty. We're not greater than our master. We know that what God is doing in our lives through those times is good for us and beneficial, although difficult. And to not admit the difficulty is really living a life of naivety, but to admit that it's there, but to embrace the fact that we have a God who loves us and that will give us the grace during those difficult times. Let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is on the occasion of the building of the temple. Solomon is getting ready to build the temple. David is passing this off. And David has given sacrificially and then urged the people to give sacrificially. And then David offers this prayer to the Lord. And I'll read these verses, then we'll have a word of prayer. And we'll continue in our time in the Word this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." We are a people that are fascinated with power. I think especially guys love things that are powerful. We like power tools. Powerful cars. Matter of fact, I was just talking with somebody recently about going to a NASCAR event. Never been there. I'm not quite redneck enough yet, I don't think. But I commented to them that I would love to take my kids sometime. And he said the power of those cars zooming around the track is exhilarating. I'm not sure if girls would think the same thing, but he felt that way. We're fascinated with power hitters in baseball, the guys that hit the home runs. We don't have a singles hitting contest at the All-Star game. We have a home run derby because people like the power. Oh, yes, people are fascinated with powerful computers. And even we're fascinated with powerful or strong people. Maybe I'm a little odd like this, but every once in a while I catch on television the world's strongest man competition. It's just kind of a novelty thing. It's the most recognized international event in strength athletics. There's usually 25 contestants. The country of Iceland has won the most of them. Maybe it's because they have nothing else to do other than get strong. And then the United States has won the second most. They have a competition where they will pull things like transport trucks or boxcars or planes across a 100-foot course by hand as fast as possible. All the girls are going, "Dumb." The guys are going, "Cool." The 2007 competition featured them pulling a fire truck. They actually have a car carry, where they will stand inside a roofless, bottomless car and carry the car for the maximum distance they can in the shortest amount of time. We guys will sit and watch this stuff because we're impressed with the sheer strength of these people. And in general, I think we enjoy things that are powerful. When we think of power, we tend to think of physical might. But this morning, I want us to reflect on something that is much more grand and much more significant and something much less trite and shallow than physical strength, and that is the power of our God. His strength, his authority, his might, his greatness, his ability to act. From the earliest years, and matter of fact, my children have been commenting on these attributes. From the earliest years in Sunday school, we've learned that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. That he is omnipresent. That he is everywhere. And yes, that he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is called the Almighty God 57 times in our Bible. In Job 37, it says, "The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice, and abundant righteousness he will not violate." Psalm 29:4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Psalm 62, verse 11, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure," Psalm 147, verse 5. And even in Isaiah 9, in predicting the birth of the Messiah, it tells us, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." Our hymns are filled, even just in the titles, speaking of his power. "I sing the mighty power of God that makes the mountains rise. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty." And even this morning as we were singing, we heard and sang of his greatness and his power. We serve a God that is great and powerful. And this morning, I want us to do a little survey in Scripture quickly. I don't know if Dr. Lida is here, but many times he has told me before I preach, stand up, speak up, and shut up. So I'll try to do that this morning. Number one, the power of God. And I think we mostly think of this when we think of God's power. His power is seen in creation. The power of God can be seen in creation. In Job chapter 26, verse 12, it says, "By his power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab," speaking of a mythical sea monster. In other words, God's power is over creation. In Psalm 65, verse 6, it says, "He is the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might." In Jeremiah 10, verse 12, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens." In Romans chapter 1, and speaking of his creation, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature." In other words, in creation, we see this attribute of God. It's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." If God can make the universe, then there's nothing that he cannot do. He is all-powerful. His power can be seen in the vastness of the ocean or the deepness of outer space, in the powerful and diverse creatures in the animal kingdom, or in a mighty waterfall. I think we could spend a long time illustrating this with examples from creation, but let me just comment on one simple aspect of God's power that we see in creation. And that is a simple, I shouldn't say simple, but a thunderstorm. Have you ever seen these guys who are storm chasers? Have you ever watched this a little bit? I mean, these guys have like vans all outfitted with Star Trek stuff, and I don't know what all they have, antennas, you know, going up into the sky, and they are literally chasing storms. I grew up in the Midwest, lived in Indiana for years. I remember as a boy, pastor was preaching, and I remember somebody from the choir, I believe it was, maybe it was from the back of the auditorium, somebody who had been listening to a radio said, "Pastor, we need to stop this service." He just stood up and interrupted the service and said, "There is a tornado right outside." And all of us got underneath the pews in our church there in South Bend, Indiana. My dad was an assistant pastor there. We got underneath the pews, and he went out, and sure enough, in the soccer field right next to the church, there was a tornado sighting right there. Growing up in Kansas City, many times had these tornado, not just drills, but literally tornado times in our high school. I remember specifically going down to our basement locker room and hiding down there. And we had a time, even we were at a ball game, and the entire game was canceled because there was a mile-wide tornado coming towards the stadium. We're fascinated with these things. A lightning strike has enough energy to light 150 million light bulbs. One lightning strike. Of course, we haven't figured out how to harness that yet without blowing up things. But One single thunderstorm can release 104 million gallons of water. We've seen those kind of storms around here, haven't we? Especially last year. We had 15 inches of rain in 1 week of camp last year. That my kids happened to be at camp that 1 week. One storm can discharge enough energy to supply the entire United States with electricity for 20 minutes. One storm. A large Midwestern cumulonimbus cloud can tower 65,000 to 80,000 feet high. One cloud. You say, well, give me a comparison. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. That's a large cloud. One lightning strike can power 10 million homes for 1 month. Again, if we could harness it. And this just gives a simple sampling of the power of God that is seen in the creation that is around us. We've all stood at the ocean or looked up in the sky or stood at the mountains and commented at the power of our God. And most often, this is the aspect of God's power that we stop at because it's easily seen. That connects with us when we see these kinds of things. But God's power extends much beyond his creation. And it's that power that we see made available to us. His power is seen in creation, but number two, his power is seen in our salvation. In our salvation. Scripture is very clear that because of sin, we've been separated from God forever. We are at enmity with him. We have a sin debt that must be paid. We are under the dominion of sin. The power of sin is over us. However, through the power of God, we can be, and many of us have been, reconciled to God and rescued from the penalty of sin and delivered from the reign of sin. His power is seen in our salvation. In Matthew chapter 19, many of you are familiar with the story of the illustration of how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Basically says it's a very, very difficult thing for somebody who is wealthy to be saved. But then we are told in Matthew 19, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because God has the power to change a life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Like he had to tell anybody that. But apparently there were people who were accusing him of the gospel not being qualified enough. And so he had to state, I'm not ashamed of it. They just look at what he was going through for the sake of the gospel. They should have known. Well, he's not ashamed of it. But he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is, the gospel is the power of God. For what? For salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, There is no discrimination in God's salvation that is available. It changes lives. Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, has the power to save men from sin. And many of us here this morning have personally experienced that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, to people who do not believe the word of God, it's like, what is this? If you watched a little bit of the Bill Nye Ken Ham debate, you saw Ken Ham going back to the word, and Bill Nye scoffed at it. It's like, are you kidding? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? It's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and a folly to Gentiles. It doesn't make sense to them. You're believing in this? You're putting your stock in that? It's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul's sticking to a theme here. He says, in my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was being accused of not having the flowery speech of some of the philosophers, but his whole point was, I don't want you to believe in it because my words are good, because it's the power of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You see, the gospel gives power to change lives because of God. We could all give testimony, each one of us that's been saved, of the power of God that has changed our life. There may be somebody here this morning and you are familiar with the gospel. You're familiar with the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. But maybe you've never personally claimed it as your own. Maybe you've never personally said, no, I don't want my way. You've not personally repented of your sins and said, I want Jesus Christ alone to save me and to change me. Can I tell you, if you give your life to Him, He will change your life. Sometimes we're fascinated by the testimonies of people who are saved from lives of wickedness, and we see the transformation, and we say, wow, look at the power of God and the gospel in their lives. And that's true, but no matter what kind of background you have, to take a wicked, deceitful heart and transform it into somebody who has a heart for God, that takes the power of God and the gospel in our lives. His power is seen in creation. His power is seen in our salvation. But Christian brother and sister, His power is seen in our sanctification, our growth. You see, we cannot grow without the power of God. You can't do it. Scripture is very clear, and let me quickly run through these here. Number one, we are kept by His power. Your salvation is not dependent on you. How many times have I counseled a young person at the Wilds when they were just, you know, amazed at their wickedness and how they kept failing, and there's no way I can still be saved, and I challenged them with 1 Peter chapter 1. It's not your responsibility to keep your salvation. It's God's. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you realize the same power of God that created the universe, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the power of God that is at work in your life to keep you in Christ? What a wonderful truth. It's not dependent on us. We are kept by His power. But second of all, we pursue Christ-likeness in His power. As Paul would do so often in his epistles, he offers prayer for the people that he's writing to early on in his epistles. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he prays for them that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. They would continue in what they have learned and walk as they are in Christ. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, which we would all desire in our lives. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that we have this treasure, the mystery of Jesus Christ that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Our earthly body contains Jesus Christ. Why? So that we can show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not of us. You see, I can't live the Christian life without the power of God. And the power of God is available to you to live the Christian life. Our spiritual warfare is won through His power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, we're living in these fleshly bodies, but the war that he's talking about is not a fleshly war. It's not with fists or with swords or spears or shields and bows. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, the battle that we're fighting, is not of the flesh, but we have divine power available to us to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. In other words, the things that come into your life that are difficult wrestlings that you have can be torn down not through your own intellect, not through your own wisdom, but by the divine power available to you through God. Ephesians 6 tells us this. In the armor of God passage, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of his might. You can't survive spiritually in the wrestlings of spiritual warfare without the power of God. But guess what? It's available to us to win this spiritual warfare. Our spiritual warfare is won through his power. And we persevere through trials in his power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, a familiar passage to many of you, Paul is begging God to take away the difficulty in his life. And Paul gets an answer. In verse 9, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in'" what? "Weakness. Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Why? Why is he going to celebrate the weakness? "So that the power of Christ may rest upon me," he says. "For the sake of Christ, then," Paul continues, "I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, the pressure, the difficulty, the struggle that you have in your life that has come upon you, we often tend to look at those things as the most negative thing that could ever happen to us, instead of realizing it's in those times that God's power is made manifest in our lives. So glory in it. Rejoice in what God is doing, because you know that his power is going to be evident. In our hymn book, the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." It's a place of defense that we can be confident in because we have the power of God. His power that he offers to us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We see in Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us that it's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. This is what works in us. That it's that great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This power is available to us as we walk the Christian walk. Zach and I and Pastor Stikes have said many times to the young people, the Christian life is not about living it on your own. It can't be done without the power of God in your life. And so often we seek to please God and we seek to do right before God and honor him without begging him for his power to give us the victory over sin and begging him to give us strength in our weakness. His power is available to us. So, what is our response? Well, first of all, we ought to trust God. If we have the almighty, powerful God of the universe on our side, the God who created the world, then we can trust him. And what's even more amazing about this all-powerful being, the God of the universe, is that although he has all this power available to him, there's another aspect of his character that is equally there: his goodness. There are a lot of powerful people who are not good. But we have an all-powerful God who is also completely good in his character. And so we can trust that he has the power to act, and it will be his goodness that is made clear in our lives. Trust him. What's our response? Well, I'd encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel has not transformed your life, be saved. You say, "Well, Matt, what does that mean? I don't have all the time to go through every aspect of this," but can I encourage you? If you're not quite sure what that means to be saved or to personally place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you don't have that assurance, that confidence that when you die, you'll spend eternity with God in heaven, if this is a little bit foreign to you, would you please come talk with me or pastor or several others in our church? And we would love to take the word of God and show you what it means for the gospel and its power to change your life. You will never regret giving your life to Christ. So our response, we'll trust God because he is all powerful. Be saved because it's only the power of God that can change a life. And then Christians, live the Christian life in his power. Stop thinking it's all about what you do. And many times it's just our thinking getting backwards. We think, well, if I do this, then that's going to... No. Trust God and his power to give you the strength to live the Christian life. Tiffany and I have been reading through marriage books, and one of the points that's been made in one of them is, you know what, you can't do this on your own. We don't have the power to be selfless. We're wicked people. Our DNA is selfishness. And if we're going to live the Christian life for the glory of God, we've got to depend on the power that is available to us to live the Christian life. Let me conclude with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your power. I thank you that we know that we do not serve a weak God, but a God who has everything in his ability to act. Lord, we thank you this morning, even as we've heard sung and as we're about ready to reflect on and looking at the Lord's table, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the power of the gospel that has changed many of our lives. Lord, as we reflect on that this morning, may we rejoice in your power that has changed our life. And then, Lord, may you help us to not rely on our own strength to please you, but to rest in your power that works in us mightily so that we can glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.